For the time that we are able to be here, we do thank you that you knit our hearts together. We pray that we would get to know one another, that we really, really would love one another, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. And the fruit of being filled with the Spirit is love. We really do want to love one another. We pray that you would speak to us today as we look at this chapter, be our teacher, and take these truths that we find here and, Lord, establish them deep down in our hearts. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As chapter 5 of the book of Exodus opens up, we can say that Moses has not had a real positive experience with ministry. At this point, he's 80 years old. When he began at 40 to feel called to be used by God, he had a major failure. And we all know what it's like to fail. There's not a person in here who doesn't know what it's like. But his failure was a life-altering failure. Maybe some of you in here have had those kind of failures. Your life radically changes because of it. And that was Moses. And it all began with a desire to minister. But he tried to do it his way instead of waiting upon God. And then finally, 40 years later, God shows up in a burning bush and says, I want to use you to deliver my people from Egypt. And Moses says, nah, I don't want to. And God gets angry at him. God has to convince him to actually be involved in it. So finally, Moses agrees. And I find it interesting, we don't even have the words recorded in Exodus when he agrees. We don't even know what he said. Did he throw his hands in the air and say, fine, I'll do it? We don't have any idea. He just kind of says, use somebody else, do this, I can't do that, I don't talk well. He just got all these excuses. So then he goes back and he tells his father-in-law, he makes arrangements to be able to go. And God finally speaks to him and says, I want you to get your family and I want you to go to Egypt. And so he heads off that way. But you remember, he doesn't quite have something right in his life. He's going to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt into the land of Canaan, which is in the Abrahamic covenant. And part of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. And he hadn't circumcised his kids. And we don't hear too much about it. But we do know that when God, in the camp there on the way to Egypt, tries to kill Moses, that Moses' wife circumcises their son. And out of anger, she throws the foreskin at Moses' feet and says, you're a bloody husband to me. And she leaves. So now he's had failure in ministry when he first tries. And then his marriage struggles and suffers under the ministry. And so now, as he makes his way to Egypt, he's going to begin. It's time to start. He meets up with his brother. That's a very powerful moment as he embraces Aaron. He hugs him, the Bible says, for a long time, and then he kisses him. It was a great time for them just to make that connection. And he's got someone now with him in ministry. And it's always good when God partners people together, the team that God brings together for ministry. I got to say, I love our team at the church. I love both campuses. I love the teams that God has put together all the way around. And I think it's important for God to bring people into ministry. And so Moses has that moment of his brother joining him in ministry. It's a very powerful moment. Well, now they're going to start. And I'm sure that in their mind, they had it going a complete different way. That the struggles, the difficulties in doing what God wants me to do, it's now over. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that doing what God wants us to do causes some friction and some difficulties. Jesus said to count the cost, and that in this world we were going to have tribulations. And we don't serve him, follow him, and live for him, because if we do, our lives are going to be better and better and better in every way and every day, right? Getting better all the time. We don't do that. We serve him because it's the right thing to do. We serve him because there's people who are perishing, and we were one of them, and we were saved from a life of destruction and the eternity of being destroyed, and we are used by him to rescue people. But it was never said that there wasn't going to be a cost, there wasn't going to be struggles, there wasn't going to be difficulties, and there weren't going to be hard times. There are. And ministry is not always easy at whatever level God calls you to. And it's not always successful the first time. And Moses discovers that as he continues on. Here in chapter 5, he makes his way into the court of Pharaoh. Pharaoh at this point, by the way, represents the devil. He represents Satan. Pharaoh is the devil in typology. Moses could have walked in and said, "Hey, Satan, how are you doing?" When we see the adversarial position that Pharaoh takes, it is the adversarial position of our adversary. And that is the one who wants to keep us in bondage, the bondage of sin. So it says in verse 1, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" Now, Egypt had somewhere around 300 gods that they served and followed. Pharaoh, much like the Caesars, was considered to be, if not the highest god, one of the highest gods. Pharaoh was not only a king in the sense that he had people's lives in their hands, but people worshiped him as God. When Moses shows up, Moses says, "The Lord," he used God's name, "Yahweh says, let my people go out to worship and serve Yahweh." And Pharaoh says, "I don't know this Yahweh, and why should I listen to him?" In Pharaoh's eyes, he's believing his press. He's believing what everybody says. I guarantee you, by the time you get to be Pharaoh, everybody around you tells you how great you are. You can be ugly and awful at everything, and they'll tell you you're beautiful and you're great at everything. That's the kind of thing, that's the kind of world Pharaoh lived in. And so Pharaoh kind of draws the line here. It's a false god, a battle with the true and the living God. We could say that Pharaoh kind of throws down here. He makes a challenge to God. Who is this Yahweh? Who is this Lord that you speak of? So verse 2 again, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord?'" Who's Yahweh? "'That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" And you just see the way that he says the name of God there, that it's mocking. He then says in verse 3, "So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Go, get back to your labor.'" Moses and Aaron had come and met with them and gathered together the people and showed them the signs that God had given them. The people had received Moses and Aaron with some excitement. No doubt thought things are going to change. Moses and Aaron have been sent by God to go and talk to Pharaoh. And so at this point, we take it that they're not working. And so Moses and Aaron go in before him, and now he says, "Why are you taking them from their work?" So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick, as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and the officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. So now when the taskmasters and the officers, and I take it that these officers are Hebrews. They are the foremans of the different crews. They're the ones, the building that are building and that are heading up the projects. And the taskmasters go out and they now say, we're not going to give you straw. Well, just think about what you know about making bricks. Same thing with me. So I looked it up this afternoon. But you could think about it. You could think about trying to make bricks out of just clay and how difficult that would be, how heavy that brick would be, how when it would dry, it would have a tendency to crack, how it wouldn't be durable over time. But the process of making bricks without straw would be much slower than making bricks without straw. And so they had to keep up the quota. And so Moses and Aaron show up and they say, God has sent us to you. And I've got some signs to show you that God is with us. So he throws down the rod. He puts his hand in his coat and pulls it back out and it's leprous. Puts it back in, pulls it out. He pours the water out and the water turns into blood. And all of the people think, God's going to deliver us. This is awesome. They go in and meet with Pharaoh. And how does that meeting go? Not very good. I don't know what they expected. Going into a dictator, going into a guy that has his way all the time, no matter what, but they came out making things worse for the people, not making things better. Listen, living a life for Jesus can at times be like that. We may come to Christ believing that our lives are going to instantly become better, only to find that there are more difficulties in following Jesus than there are when you don't follow him. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. I am not saying that not following Jesus is a better life. I'm simply saying sometimes it's easier. And sometimes when you begin to do the things that God's called you to do, sometimes when you get serious and say, I'm done living in this world and I'm done with carnality, I'm done being this guy that lives for God and lives for the world, I'm going to give him everything. That's when things will get tough. That's when the enemy starts to make some noise in your life. Because as long as you are living half-heartedly for God, you got your fire insurance paid, you're going to heaven, okay? But you're not really doing much for the kingdom of God, I'm not quite sure that Satan is all that interested in hindering you. But as soon as you begin to get effective in the kingdom, as soon as you start hitting your knees, as soon as you start saying, I really want to be used by God, then Satan all of a sudden takes an interest in you, and you find that your life becomes harder. You say, well, I thought serving Jesus was going to be the best life, and it is the best life, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen right away. There are struggles and there are difficulties. And see, God didn't need to let this happen, did he? God could have not have had them have to increase the number of bricks that they make without straw. God could have done something, but God didn't. Because living by faith, and this is going to be profound, okay, is living by faith. It's not by sight. You've got to say, I believe, and even though circumstances don't speak of it, I believe it. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting in God even when the circumstances look like there's something else, and you keep trusting in him. So God says, I'm going to deliver you. I've sent you Moses and Aaron. Here's their signs. They go to talk to Pharaoh, and now they get the news. And the news isn't good. So verse 12, so the people were scattered abroad throughout all of the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. So they immediately head out, finding grass and weeds and reeds and anything that they can lay their hands on to mix with the clay. This all without reducing the quota. It says, and the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, the daily quota, as when there was straw. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today as before? Now, these were the officers who no doubt were happy to be chosen for leadership at some point in the past. They have the taskmasters, then you have the officers. These officers had been in the meeting with Pharaoh and Aaron and the taskmasters. And now, because they're not keeping up with their quota, all of a sudden they're beaten. They're whipped. The taskmasters lay the whip on them. Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh. Whom did the officers go to? Pharaoh. I wonder why the officers didn't go to God. I wonder why they went to Pharaoh instead. They are still seeing things from an earthly perspective. They still believe the one who has the power to make their life decent is Pharaoh. And so the officers call out to Pharaoh, and here's what they say. Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick, and indeed your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. Three times, did you catch it there? Three times, your servants, your servants, your servants. We see ourselves as your servants. We don't want to be beaten anymore. We just want to go back to getting straw. Why are we being beaten when you withhold the straw from us? But he said, and I don't know, what did the officers expect Pharaoh to say? You know, we asked that question. What did Moses expect Pharaoh to say? What did the officers expect him to say? Oh, you guys are right. It's our fault. Oh, poor thing. What dictator does that? Right? So what does he say? Verse 17, but he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore, he said, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. The reason you guys want to go out and sacrifice to Yahweh is because you guys have too much idle time. You aren't busy enough. Therefore, go now and work, and no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then they came out from Pharaoh, and they met Moses and Aaron, and there stood to meet them. They said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made an abhorrence in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of your servants. Put a sword in their hands to kill us. Now, is that Moses' desire at all? Sometimes the very people that you are ministering to can be the most brutal. Over the years, I've labeled them as sheep attacks. Sheep attacks can hurt. They don't necessarily have teeth like a lion, but they can be vicious at times. The very people you're reaching out to, you're ministering to, can turn on you at times. We do not find the fulfillment or looking for approval from those that we are ministering to. We look to God for the approval. Otherwise, you're a hireling. But they simply say to him, let's look at it again in verse 21, let the Lord look on you and judge. They bring it before God. Let God judge between us, which one of us is right. Let the Lord look upon you and judge, because they're saying, I know that your heart is wrong, Moses. I know why you've done this. What they didn't know is that Moses didn't even want to be there. Moses had written him off. It wasn't Moses that had any idea. Moses had no delusions of grandeur at this point. I think he did 40 years earlier. And this is, I think that what Moses probably wanted to do at this point is go, I quit, I quit, I quit, I quit. I quit, Mr. I'm done with this. I think he wanted to hand it, and this is only the beginning. This poor guy, he has no idea what he's in for over the next 40 years of his life. This is like just the start. And Moses could very easily say, why wouldn't it just be easy? Why can't it just, do you ever say that, by the way? You ever say, nothing's easy. I say it from time to time. There is nothing that's easy in this life, it seems. Everything has to be hard. Everything has to have a struggle with it. I think we could probably blame that on Adam and Eve, by the way, if we want to look doctrinally back at why everything is so difficult. Let the Lord judge, and then look what they say. This is the accusations that are so wrong. Because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hands to kill us. And it's your fault that this is happening. It's your fault that we're suffering. It's your fault. But God had raised him up to deliver him. Moses takes the brunt of it. What should the people have done? Here's what they do. They're beaten. They're upset. They're got to go out and make all these bricks. So they go to Pharaoh. And they appeal to Pharaoh. And they go to Moses, and they chew out God's servant, the one that God sent. But what is incredibly absent is that they did not go to God. Listen, God is a big boy. He can handle anything you say to him. Be respectful, because he's a very big boy. Okay? But you could still pour your heart out, even as it is. Are you upset? Are you hurt? Has life not turned out the way that you thought it was going to turn out? Has life taken twists and turns that you didn't expect? God can handle you saying, "What's going on? Why is this happening? We just want to serve you. We just want to follow you." He could have handled it and would be a much better place to go than to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh just wants to destroy him. And instead of going to Moses, who Moses is just at a complete and total loss at this point, verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord. Moses didn't return to Pharaoh. Moses didn't go, "I'm going to roll up my sleeves and go and handle this thing." Moses does what the children of Israel should have done. And I love his prayer. It's pretty straightforward, and it's very heartfelt. See, when you pray, a lot of times we feel that we have to be very formal in our prayers. "Dear Heavenly Father, I come before thee today that thou mightest look upon me." And we feel like we just have to have this kind of rhythm to it. You know, and you might say God 100 times or Lord 100 times in your prayers. And I realize that, hey, look, we've all got little things that we do, okay? When we're praying and stuff. But I think that the more real you can be, the better. The more you just talk to God, the more you just pour out your heart to him, the more you just say what's on your heart. Again, be mindful of who you are in front of. But know also that you have access to the throne because of the blood of Jesus, and that God can handle anything you say. I love what Job says in the midst of all that he's going through. Job says, "I wish God were a man." Or you know, he says, "You know what? I wish I could find God, because if I could find God, I would sit down with him and I would ask him, what's going on?" Now that's paraphrased, okay? But Job says that. That's what Job says. If he were a man, I'd find him and I'd sit him down and I'd say, "What are you doing?" How many of us have felt that way? We want to find God and set him down and say, "Okay, what? I don't understand. I don't get it." Moses, as we read the story here, becomes less and less like Charlton Heston to me. Charlton Heston was very stoic and always, but I just see Moses at this point frazzled. Just frazzled. But he goes into the presence of God. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people?" Isn't that something? He goes in front of him and he says, "I don't get it. I don't get what you're doing. They're here making bricks and barely going along, barely getting by. They're crying out to you. I'm watching sheep. I'm perfectly happy to live out the rest of my days and to die in Midian. And why are you bringing trouble on these people?" Now, God could have said, "You're dead, Moses." But God's okay with this. God, in his grace and in his mercy, God's not. A lot of times leaders respond to attacks overly handed because of insecurity. A lot of times leaders do what they do. A lot of times pastors do what they do because they're insecure about their position. They feel, God's God really put me here? Am I really a pastor? Am I really? And so they, when they're challenged, when they're threatened, when someone attacks them, they respond in ways they never should. Never should a pastor turn and attack and intimidate the sheep. It happens. Some of you guys have come out of churches that have had those things take place, that have had someone respond and react wrongly. It really is rooted in insecurity. It really is. Some of you, pastor, you call me pastor when you address me. Which, I mean, maybe I'm a little rebellious at heart, but when someone tells me to do something, I always want to do the opposite. You know, somebody, you call me pastor when you address me. All right, Fred, or whatever, you know, their name is. All right. I just want to kind of go against that. Or, don't you know who I am? Listen, God may be raising up some men here who are going to go into the pastorate. Don't ever let those words come out of your mouth. Don't ever say, don't you know who I am? Yeah, we do. You're dust. You're a donkey God chose to use. And so am I. Let's really know who we are. That we're no one special. But He is grand and He is everything. Don't turn and attack and make people's lives miserable and have to win in a situation. Be gracious and extend the hand of God. And when someone attacks, just bob and weave and get out of the way. Take it back to God. What are you doing, God? And I love that Moses goes back and defends these people. He doesn't say, these people told me that, you judge me. Now, God, you get them. Moses truly is a leader because he really cares for these people who have turned on him, turned and attacked him. And he really loves them. That's a test. And it reveals that not only was Moses a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness, but Moses is a true shepherd of these people. The very people who are attacking him, those are the easy ones to come against. But instead he turns and, Lord, what are you doing? Why bring trouble on these people? I don't get it. Then he says this, why is it you have sent me? What am I doing here? I'm here taking it from these people when I was perfectly content to live with my family that had left him at this point and was back in Midian, by the way. Perfectly content to stay there. For since I've come to Pharaoh to speak to you, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. It's pretty heavy. Neither have you delivered your people. And by the way, God, you haven't done what you said you were going to do, which was deliver them. Now let's look a little bit at the response of God. I want to cover chapter 6 next week, but I just want to note a couple of things about God's response in the beginning of verse 6. First of all, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stand back, Moses, because I'm going to kill you. No, it's not what he said. We think sometimes when we talk to God this way that that's God's response to us. Talk to me like that? Tell me I didn't deliver the people? Ask me what I'm doing? No, God understands us. God loves us. He knows us. He's able to handle when we pour out our heart in this way. I would say Moses is direct. I wouldn't say Moses is not respectful, but he's direct. So the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do. And if you read this, you'll notice the word I will is 8 times through God's response. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. So now he brings up this name that he's revealed in the burning bush. by my name, YHWH, the Tetragrammaton. Yahweh is the closest that we can come to it today, I think. Some argue Jehovah is. I think Yahweh is the closest we can come to it, but either way, it's probably not the correct pronunciation anyway. But he says, I wasn't known to them as Yahweh. I've revealed myself to you in a new way, but I revealed myself to them as God Almighty, the God who can do anything. And so he says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God says, I will do it. In between God doing it and where they are now, things get rougher. Things get more difficult for them. But God will do it. And when things go in the wrong direction, you decide, you know what? I'm going to stop this nonsense. And I'm going to start living everything for God. Then your kids go crazy on you. Your marriage seems to struggle. There's all kinds of problems at work. And you wonder what's happening. The enemy isn't happy. Pharaoh's not a nice guy. Pharaoh's not a guy you can go and you can interact with. And Satan is not a nice guy. You can't go to him and say, listen, I just want to be comfortable. I just want peace in my home. I just want my kids to make it to heaven. How about it, Satan? Do you think we could do that? The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. This means that we struggle. Think about wrestling. It's exhausting. Any of you guys ever wrestled? It's exhausting. Boxing is one thing. Getting punched in the face is one thing. But getting on the ground and grappling with somebody wears you out. Sometimes we get wore out from wrestling with Satan. It always seems like there's a struggle. It always seems like we're pushing and pulling. There's always resistance. Always, always it seems. But God still will do everything that God said he will do. God will do everything in your life that God said he would do. And God will do everything in the life of your wife that he said he will do. And God will do everything in the lives of your children that God said he would do. And I'll say it again. I think it's so important. That's the life of faith. When things don't go the way we thought it would go, are we going to bail out? Are we going to just go, you know, back in the flow? Any dead fish can float downstream, it's been said, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. To go against the current is hard. And there are some difficulties and hardships in our future. And let me ask you this question as we consider this. What does God want to do with you? Where does God want to take you? How does God want to use you? Are you willing to look at your life now and say, you know what, Lord? I'm a living sacrifice, and I'm yours. And I give you my life. I give you everything. And no matter what the cost is, I'm here. No wonder Jesus said, count the cost. I don't mind people counting the cost. Gentleman here at the church, been here for a while now, started coming, came to every service. I mean every service. I don't mean on this campus. I don't mean he came once on Sunday and then once on Wednesday. He came Saturday night, 8 o'clock Sunday morning, 10:20 Sunday morning, and then Wednesday night. Was at every service. And after about 4 months of that, at the end of a service, I gave an altar call, and he raised his hand. Later on, I talked to him, and he said, I just wasn't sure. And I told him, I don't mind that. I think that's better. I think it's better to say, I want to count the cost. I want to know when I make a commitment that I have made a commitment and that I've laid it down completely. And even though things might get tough, and even though there may be hardships, even though life may take ugly turns, I know, God, you will do what you said you will do in the end. God will do it. I think we could sum this chapter up by saying, as Moses stands there in front of God and says, what are you doing with these people? And you haven't delivered us yet. I think we could sum it all up by saying, God's not done yet. God's not done with us yet. And in the midst of the struggles and the hard times and the difficulties, God's not done with us. And you, your job is simply to hang on. What did the children of Israel need to do while they were waiting for God to do his eight I wills that we find in this text? They just had to hang on. They had to make bricks without straw. They had to go through the difficult times. It's not forever, but it certainly is a test. Will they indeed trust God? They'll learn. They'll learn to trust him. But it's difficult. I noticed something else in this response as well. And I noticed that he uses the word Lord, as in Yahweh, five times. So eight times he uses I will, showing that I am going to do these things. God, I will do it. But also that he is now revealing himself as Yahweh. And he uses that word. It would be like me talking to you and saying, I, Robert, will do these things. I, Robert, will do it. I, Robert, will do it. And pretty soon you would go, uh-huh. Why is he talking about himself in the third person, you know? Right? But God's making a very distinct point. What is the name of God? What is Yahweh? What is that tetragrammaton? I am that I am. I am the existent one. God is not, when he says I am, it's not he was sometime in the past or he will be sometime in the future. He is the God right now. Right now. God isn't looking for you to sometime in the past have made a commitment to him. God isn't looking for you sometime in the future to finally get it together. God is the God of this very moment. And in a few moments, he'll be the God of that very moment. And that we live and walk with him in that moment. Whether or not we've seen the deliverance of God or we're in the midst of the struggle of being delivered doesn't matter. Because it's the Lord. It's Yahweh. It's I am. Right now, right here. And I'll say it again, and we said this a few weeks ago as we talked about the burning bush. Some of you guys used to walk with the Lord, but you're not really close to him now. But what God wants is for you right now to love him, follow him, and serve him. To be with him right now. To get all sin out of the way right now by the blood of the cross. And be with him right now. Later on tonight, as you walk out of your house into your backyard to spend a few minutes with him in prayer, he's the God of the I am. He's Yahweh. And wherever you go and whatever the midst of the situations and circumstances that you're in, he's Yahweh. He's the I am. He's the existent one. He's here. He's now. He's now wherever you are. If you're watching this tape or this on the internet, he's now, even as you're watching it. And God's trying to get that through to them. I am the Lord. I am the existent one. I am that I am. I am Yahweh. Then let's look at verse 7 and we'll wrap it up. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, and bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God is going to take us as his people, and we will know that he is the I am, that he is the existent one. And this is whom God is revealed as. And I'll close this study by saying one more time, because I think it's the gist of all of chapter 5, God's not done yet. So wherever you're going, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever struggles you've faced or gone through, God's not done yet. One day we'll stand and look back and go, God has done everything He said He would do. Stand up with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we consider Moses as he stands before Pharaoh and doesn't see this real effective ministry in the beginning. And then the very people he came to minister to turn on him. And we love that he goes to you, just pours out his heart to you. Lord, help us to not be like the officers of the Egyptians who turned to Pharaoh. Lord, help us not to turn to this world in the midst of our need, struggles, and heartaches, but let us turn to you. Let us be like Moses. And Lord, thank you that you give us some examples of this through Job and David and here Moses, who just out of frustration told you what was on their hearts. Lord, we thank you that we can do that. We come before you with fear, trembling, but we also thank you that we can pour out our hearts to you and that you hear us. You hear these things. And Lord, I pray for any who are here tonight who have not committed themselves to you, that you would touch their hearts, that you would draw them in, and tonight would be the night that they would give their lives to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.